I want to invite you, please, to open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 19. If you get there to the words of Jesus in Matthew 19, you'll be in a great spot for a lot of our Bible study tonight, actually, so you may even want to mark that place. Tonight is a continuation, a conclusion of something that we began last week, a discussion on the history of marriage. As I mentioned to you then, there are always lots of questions about this topic, about what is lawful marriage. Am I in a lawful marriage? Is there ever a reason for us to divorce? And if we divorce and we're sorry, what should we do about it? Or if we're divorced and we want to marry someone, it just continues on and on. You've heard them all. And I think in younger years of preaching, I felt like I was going to sit down and listen to all of the situation and build this perfect answer and hand it to them in a box and be like, here's your box. Go home and do what's in the box. And what I found was, no matter how I understand it, if they don't understand it, it's not going to make any kind of a difference. So what we've really been talking about, even this morning, is the only way to learn truth is to read truth. And the only way to understand what God teaches on something is to read about what He says about that thing and then determine what you see on the page. So I've employed a very different strategy in the last couple of years at least, trying to get better all the time. Of no matter what the question is, let's just do some reading. And we'll look at it and then we'll say, how does that read to you? What do you see? And this is a topic that you've got to approach that way. You can't tell somebody what they're supposed to do in their marriage. You have to show them what the Bible says about that. But if you're going to do that, you got to have good education. What we can't do is just come in and toss random verses from random locations and say, hey, go read that, you'll get it. We have to build a history of the topic with which we're discussing. So in this case, we started talking about the history of marriage. Well, if you really want to know what God feels about that, you've got four boxes to fill up with information. The first one is you go in the book of Genesis, where it all began, and you see what did God build in the beginning and what did He say about that. Then from there, in the book of Exodus, of course, the law of Moses comes into power for 1,500 years. Well, did anything change under the law? Did God approach it any differently? We took a look at that. And then ultimately, there are 400 years of silence between Malachi and Jesus. They still lived under the law of Moses, but God wasn't giving revelation. So when Jesus came, you and I know why Jesus came, to preach the gospel and build His church. So what did He say about marriage? How much weight are we giving to the words of Jesus? And do you think Jesus was confusing? Do you think that Jesus said things and yet we're still never going to be able to figure this out? I don't believe that. I believe we read what Jesus said, we do what Jesus said, we'll be fine. And then lastly, we'll talk about tonight is what did the church teach, the epistles? Did they carry the message of Jesus forward? Did they manipulate it? What happened? So really quickly, very, very brief review of what we talked about. This was the entire sermon from last week, what you're looking at. When we got through looking at Genesis and the law, we learned a handful of things. Number one, God made marriage and He made it to be very good. When the two become one flesh, that is a wonderful thing, and God made it to be wonderful. If, after that has happened, you take the spouse of another, taking someone else's spouse in a physical way was universally sinful. I mean, even Pharaoh knew it. Like, everybody knew. They didn't call it adultery in the book of Genesis. That's what it was. And it was a death penalty for many. Polygamy was allowed, though it's just never going to work out for you. And it never worked out for anybody, and you wouldn't be the first. When we get into the law, that's the bottom three things. We see some similarities. God made marriage, and He decides who gets to enter it and when they get to enter it. And what happens when they enter it? Like, you and I don't get to decide that. We're human beings. We live here under the rule of God. God gets to regulate it, and He did restrict it. Adultery became a more common term in the law of Moses, and it was an abomination to God. It was already an abomination in Genesis. It just didn't bear that name, and there wasn't a death penalty law. But by the time you get into the law of Moses, He said, if you're guilty of adultery, there will be death. And as I mentioned to you, even in the case of David, who had a good heart and God showed grace to David and didn't kill David for his adultery, a child still died. Adultery and death. Never disassociate the connection between those two heavy things. God did allow divorce, and I would argue that today there may be circumstances where divorce would be allowed, but only when the Scripture teaches us that it is allowed, only when the Scripture teaches it to us, and only under God's strict regulation. That's not the world we live in, guys. We live in a world where people marry who they want to be with for as long as they want to be with them. And then they leave that relationship and they go marry somebody else. Are you guys following my pronouns? They go marry somebody else they want to be with. It makes them happy. And you know, people aren't understanding that it's God's restriction. So I ask you this question, and I hope you found some benefit in it. How could this, we haven't even gotten to Jesus yet and the foundations of the church, how could this history of God in marriage help you and your family? Well, I hope that it did, and it does. Because this information is vital, it's important, and Jesus is going to show that to us tonight. His primary argument was Genesis. That was Jesus' primary argument. Now, if you and I are going to live in the church and not under the law of Moses, we've got to move forward a little bit. So let's go ahead and do that. What did Jesus say about marriage? Did Jesus say anything about divorce or adultery or remarriage? And was he clear about that? Well, he wasn't wordy, I'll give you that. This sermon tonight will probably be way too long for the content available. He was actually quite succinct about it, wasn't he? He said, this is what we've got, this is what it has to be. And so it won't take me long to show you that. I'm going to create a list of points here that I want you to think about. I'm not going to answer scenarios tonight. I'm not going to say, well, I've been studying this and I've got it figured out, and here's what you need to do. That's not the way salvation works. If you have marriage in your home, if you have divorce or adultery or remarriage, you've got to study the Word. What did Jesus say? And I would say to you, if you want to go teach someone, if you want to go sit down and teach someone who you think's in an unlawful marriage, never make them fight you. If they're going to fight somebody, you make sure they're fighting the Scripture. Because there's this little part in them that doesn't like doing that and knows that it's a fool's game. But fighting you, oh, they'll fight you. They'll fight you to the death. I'm not in that game anymore. What does Jesus say? Let's go ahead and take a look. I'll give you a series of things to consider. Matthew 19 is a great place to start. And here's the first thing. Five things here. The Genesis design. That stuff we saw in the very beginning. The two becoming one flesh, one man, one woman together. I know that's the way it's supposed to be in the church because Jesus taught that to us in Matthew 19. The Genesis design is the basis for Christian faith. Not the law of Moses situation. Not the way God managed their irreverence. Genesis. Let's read it together in verse 3 of Matthew 19. First of all, verse 2, he has these large crowds following him. He's healing people. He's proving his authority. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, two becoming one. So, and by the way, did you notice this? Let's just stop and pause and notice this. He didn't tell them an answer. What did he say? Have you not read? Like, God's law is there. That's where the answer is. Now, he commentates on that in verse 6, and he has the authority to do this. He said, so, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, marriage, let no man separate divorce. Doesn't mean that you can't do it. There's a lot of things you can do. He's saying don't do it. In other words, let me rephrase. He's saying you don't have the right to do it. The right to divorce does not exist. So here's what I want you to see so far. Nothing too heavy so far. I've got five things to show you. Number one, the Genesis design, one man, one woman together forever. One man, one woman together. That is God's good design from the very beginning, and that's where Jesus goes. I just find that really fascinating. He took a 4,000-year time travel trip to answer the question, straight to the book of Genesis. Now, why are they asking him this question? By the way, you will get asked this question, just to be clear. If you haven't been asked it before or have asked it, you will ask, is it lawful for anybody? Can we get divorced? Is there a lawful reason for divorce? Just remember Jesus' answer. But their motivation was a little bit different. They were leaning on the law of Moses. Remember under the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and you have the verse reference here, that God came in and said, okay, here's how I'm going to manage you guys, the Jews, under the law of Moses. You can divorce. I will allow you to divorce and write a proper certificate so that everybody knows that it's happened, and you can go and marry somebody else. But you can never come back from that to the first relationship. So the Pharisees are saying, well, Jesus, What about all that? That all sounds really weird. Like, that doesn't sound like God, does it? Does that sound like God to you? I'll let you divorce. That doesn't sound like God. And you can marry somebody else. That doesn't sound like God. And if they die, then you can't go back. That does not sound like... He said, let me explain something to you. That is the way that God chose to manage the iniquity of a hard-headed people. My church will not be filled with hard-headed people. Does that make sense? They were a nation that you guys have heard me say this a bunch of times. Like, the fact that God let Israel exist until Jesus could be born is a testament to the loving kindness of your Creator. And these laws were about their hard hearts. Let me explain. It's right here. They said, well, Jesus, verse 7, they said, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce to send her away? What do you got to say about that? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. His answer in verses 7 and 8 is, I have come to build a kingdom not filled with hard heads, hard hearts, who do it the hard way. I have come to build a kingdom of people who have soft hearts, who let the word be written on their heart, and the word from the very beginning in Genesis. That's my people. And you got to choose if that's who you want to be. So the second thing is, this divorce law for Moses' business would not continue, and Jesus was quite clear about that. But then he gets into something that I think is very relevant for us all, this idea of divorce. Divorce, and Jesus is the one who adds the middle conjunction here. This section belongs to the words of Jesus alone. Divorce, except for immorality, is sin and dangerous. Now I want you to focus on what I've got written here, because I think we've entered a very interesting movement where people say remarriage after unlawful divorce is sin and dangerous. But the divorce itself is fine. You can get divorced. You want to just get, as long as you don't get remarried, you can get divorced. I love it when 20-somethings sit in my office and say, we're going to get a divorce and we're never going to get remarried. And I just want to be like, you're ignorant and you don't understand the devil's trap in your life. It is a sin against the Lord to divorce your mate if it is not for the reason of immorality. Now, does that mean I can answer every question? Like, what if they're physically abusive? Call the police. Put them in jail. What if it's a dangerous situation? Can you escape that? Can you work through that? I don't know those answers. But here's what I know. So far as you can, so far as the power is within you, in Matthew 19, verses 1 and following, he said it in verse 6. He said, from the beginning, God put you guys together. You're not two people anymore. You're one person now. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Somebody says, people do that all the time. What do you mean? Jesus said, not in my kingdom. Not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, people are joined together. Is there an argument for it being an unsafe place? For there being, like I said, abuse in that place. That's an interesting discussion about her right to protect herself or his right to protect himself and the laws of protection and police. But as far as it exists in an environment where marriage is possible, do not end that relationship. Look in Luke chapter 16, please. In Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke 16, 16. I would just say this. Remember, I'm not in the business of handling everybody's situation. If your argument is, I am in a very difficult marriage. You don't know how difficult it is. And so I think God's going to let me exit it. All I'm telling you is, I can't help you. You must read this and make a decision. But you answer to Jesus for what's here, not for this guy or for anyone else. Look in Luke chapter 16. I think we're in the right place, verse 16. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. So you have two issues here. Two issues. Issue number one, if I divorce not for immorality, I have torn apart what God put together, and that's sin. That's a sin to do. And if I tear it apart and they go on and enter into a relationship, sin begins to multiply. Everyone who divorces his wife, sin, and marries another commits adultery. Now we have two in sin. And he who marries the one who is divorced, who got put away, is in sin. By my one sin, I want out. We now have four people that are going to hell if they choose that route. They don't have to choose that route because they've been put away. But by putting them away, you create issues for sin. Divorce is scary. It's dangerous. It's hurtful. And that's not even to mention all the statistics and kids and the effects on our community and our schools and our society. I'm just here to tell you that Jesus said very plainly, what God has joined together, do not separate. And if you do, without lawful cause, much sin results. And that takes us to our fourth point, remarriage, and you already see it there, but let's take a look at Matthew 19 again. Remarriage after unlawful divorce is adultery. You might say, well, what do I mean by unlawful divorce? Jesus said that unless you divorce for immorality, you commit adultery. So by virtue of what Jesus said, what's right there on the page, has nothing to do with our church or doctrine, any of that stuff. By what's on the page, if you divorce because the other person has been sexually disloyal, you have the right to marry another. That's what Jesus is explaining. But if you divorce for any other reason, then you do not. But if you do remarry, what is the repercussion of that? Well, that's Matthew 19, verse 9. He already said in verse 6, don't pull it apart. Verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And so now he is, and we said this already, he is in sin in the person that he's with. Now let me be very clear about something. I know we have young people in the room here. Let me be very clear. Adultery is a physical love term. Now let me take the word love out. That's not right. Adultery is a physical act term. Does that make sense? So it's not by virtue of signing a piece of paper, now we're in adultery, or, you know, officially getting married, now we're in adultery. When two people come together physically, and yet they have no right to be together, it is fornication, and in this case, adultery. It is the physical, because here's the argument people say. They say, well, you know, Jesus is saying remarriage after unlawful. Yes, had this argued to me one time. Well, Jesus is definitely saying, verse 9, that if you marry someone, though you're unlawfully divorced, then it's adultery. But he's just talking about the wedding ceremony, the moment that you marry, and after that, it's fine. Adultery is not a ceremony word. It's a, that other word. It's a physicality word. So every time the two people are physically together, they commit adultery. And adultery and adultery and adultery. That's really important to know. But it really, it's not that complicated. And honestly, I don't think anybody would make that mistake. Unless they were trying to argue for something in a reverse type of way. In Matthew 5, he reverses the consequences. In Matthew 19, you ought to notice this, that in Matthew 19, he says, if you put away your wife for reasons other than disloyalty, and you marry another, then you commit adultery. But now, what about the person who gets put away? What if you decide to just leave your spouse? You just leave them. You're the bad guy and you leave. Well, Matthew 5:32, verse 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Matthew 5:31, that's the old law. But I say to you, listen carefully to the law of the church, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Boy, I got to tell you, if you're thinking about ending your marriage not for adultery, or you know somebody who is, who cares about the Bible, you ought to lose sleep over four words. Makes her commit adultery. I think a lot about that. If you put away your spouse for whatever reason you choose, and they go out and they commit sin, you bear a measure of the guilt for that sin. You say, well, that's not fair. They're the ones that went out and got remarried. But you created that situation. The instigator of the process that followed. I'm just trying to get to heaven over here. And I don't need to walk around being responsible for the sins of other people. Would you agree with that? Got enough going on in my life. I don't need to walk around being responsible for what they do over there. So I ought not cause a thing for which I might be responsible for the outcome. That also applies to parenting and the way we handle and raise our children. But The point here is this: remarriage after unlawful divorce is adultery. The act is adultery. So Matthew 19, the audience is flabbergasted. I mean, the Pharisees are, boy, Jesus is answering this so plainly and simply. It's not really complicated when you read it. And he goes on to say, verse 9, you know, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. So the disciples, even the disciples come in and they say, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, what do they mean by this? They mean God's got control of it. God decides who gets to be together, and God holds it together, even if you don't want to hold it together, and there's repercussions. You know, if it's like this, it's better not to marry. And so the fifth point of Jesus is, you got three choices, but I'll let you choose. You get to choose. You got three choices. You can enter into the relationship that I made, God, Jesus. I made marriage for you, and you're welcome to enjoy it and honor the law of it. Or don't get married. People say, well, that's the whole purpose. No, it's not. Getting married is not the whole purpose. Getting to heaven is the whole purpose. Helping people get to heaven is the whole purpose. Marriage is not some right that everybody has, no matter what relationships they've forsaken, or you live in sin. Folks, that's it. Let me explain. I don't want to act like I'm pulling something that's not in the scripture. Just read it with me. He said, verse 11, but he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. That is a powerful phrase. It's a difficult phrase. It's not as difficult as it sounds. It's like, who are these people to whom it has been given? You know what this means. It's not that complex. It means Jesus is going to give the gospel to people just like we do today. There's the gospel right there. It's been given to everyone, but it's not for everyone. Does that statement make a little bit more sense? It's been given to everyone. It's not for everyone. It's only for those who will accept it, who will read it. Were you here this morning? And will love it and choose it and study. It's not, it's for everyone, but it's not for everyone. It's kind of like Jesus. He died for everyone, but not everyone would benefit. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, no, not every man will be able to accept it. Only those whom God has chosen. Predestined even. I'm not afraid of that term. It's in Ephesians 1. Predestined to be my brothers and sisters. He's talking about soft-hearted people. For, he said, there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Well, there you go. You want to be mine? You got two choices. You enter marriage, you do it the right way, or you don't. And you might read this phrase and think, did they really do this? Did someone actually, you guys know what it means to become a eunuch. I mean, you do something physically happens to your body so that the marital duty part of marriage, the physical part, is impossible. They made themselves, they had a procedure, like first century style. For the sake of the kingdom, who would do that? Who would do that? Only people who realize they only had three choices. Choice one, follow marriage according to what is taught. Choice two, do not get married. And they felt like they needed to do this to make sure that they didn't have issues with that. Or, of course, to live in sin, and they chose not to. Question is, what are you willing to go without, to cut off and away? You know, the Bible talks about that. Cut off your arm, throw it from you, or your eye. So that we don't live in this sin. Look, that's it. There's not a whole ton of text about this in Jesus' teaching. It's five basic principles. And whatever scenario you deal with or whatever's going on in your marriage or your house, you've got to measure that against the study of this text starting with Genesis and be ready to answer to the Lord. Because I didn't say it this morning. I kind of forgot to say it. But you know, in the last day, if the Lord asks you why on anything, charity or forgiveness or your marriage, all you have to be able to do is show him the word. Say, Jesus, my answer is that. That's my answer. And if you're in a marriage situation or you know somebody who is and there's no biblical answer, I mean, Jesus said it in John 12 very plainly. He said, I'm not here to judge you now, but on the last day, my word's going to be there. On the last day, folks, you know how I envision it? I see Jesus sitting on his throne and I see myself on my face in front of him, and between us, this sort of, I know this isn't perfectly accurate, but this scripture that's kind of translucent. You guys know what translucent is, where you can see it, but you can also see through it. And he's looking at my face through the opaque transparency of scripture, and he's measuring me up with the words. He's measuring me up. And if I measure with the words, I'm in. But it's always going to be about the words. So here's the thing that I wondered. Just kind of studying this last week, trying to be really practical about it. Well, what happens when you erase all that off the board? You just get rid of all that. And you say, okay, but what did Paul teach about this? What did Peter say? Once the church really got going, because there's a lot of confusion about Jesus' teaching, was Jesus trying to renovate the Jewish people before the church began, and therefore his teachings don't apply to the church? There's a lot of kind of idiocy out there on that and some misunderstanding. So I got to wondering, you know, when you get to level 4, which is your New Testament epistles, I mean, what's going to be there? Well, I'm just going to go ahead and show them all to you. Are you ready? You got your pencil ready? All 5. And a great song, great song. All 5 of the exact same points that Jesus made are echoed and reiterated in your New Testament. They didn't change. They didn't change. If anything, they don't mention the immorality exception for divorce would be the only change. It's not there. Let me show this to you. Let's go through these rather briefly here. In fact, I'm going to back it up, just get you honed in visually. The Genesis design, I'm just talking about Ephesians 5 here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll go through these briefly. The Genesis design is the basis for Christian faith. When you read the New Testament about marriage, it's going to be one man and one woman. It's always going to be a man and a woman. It's always going to be one man and one woman. It's going to be a commitment level to one another. Verse 22, she is going to enter into the commitment of being subject to her husband, which came right out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis, right out of the tree situation, where she will serve under him. Here we are 4,000 years later. Now we're 6,000 years later, and it's still there. She will serve and subject herself to him. And verse 25, he will love her like Christ loves her, and he will love her sacrificially, verse 28, and he will love her like his own body. And verse 33, each individual among you is to love his own wife, one man, one wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Go with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage, exactly how God built it in Genesis and exactly the way Jesus reiterated it in Matthew. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. God's design is back. And it is law now, as it always should have been. And Hebrews and Ephesians and all those texts show that. And this idea of the law of Moses, you guys know, you're good Bible students, you know that as the first century began to unfold, Judaizing teachers started floating back through towns. Do you know that? Like after Paul would go through and teach Jesus and the gospel, Judaizing teachers would show up and they'd be like, forget all that stuff. You need to be a proselyte to the law of Moses. That junk was going on all over the place. And so the Apostle Paul was pretty clear about this. He said, let's just be really clear, Romans 7, the divorce law, in fact, any part of the law of Moses for a relationship with God is gone. It's done. It's obsolete, Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 8. And he illustrates that in Romans 7, but what I've always found neat and helpful is he illustrates that the law is dead by using what example? Marriage and divorce. Now, what's really fascinating, before I read it to you, Romans 7, 1 through 3, is in their day, he was using the very common sense marriage and divorce law to help them understand the law of Moses dying. And yet today, we got to switch it. Today, we got to show them the fairly obvious law of Moses stuff so that we can get them to see the now, I guess, complicated marriage and divorce stuff. Let me show you what I mean. You'll see what I'm saying. Romans 7, verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, Romans 7, verse 1, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, to become one flesh. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. So that if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Now, I guess I just wonder, does that make sense to you? I mean, I think it's very plainly written. Now, the point that he's making is, that's what happened with the law of Moses. The law of Moses was alive, and it governed the people. But then Jesus died, there was a death, and by virtue of that death, the first relationship is gone and a new relationship takes its place. And you can't have the new relationship unless the old relationship dies. You can't just decide to leave it and move on. But by death, it's severed. That's pretty clear. That's the point he's trying to make about the law of Moses, and he's using marriage to make it. I would make it to you in reverse. You understand that the reason you're not subject to the law of Moses is because there was a death. And you are segregated, you're separated from that law and joined to another. Well, in marriage, if you're married to someone and you unlawfully divorce them, you're still bound to them as long as you live. Divorcing them didn't change it. I mean, you can't sin to make things work. It doesn't get better because we sin. And you marry another, you're an adulteress until death occurs. Now, we know from Jesus, and this would be the only difference, by the way, that I can see between Jesus and the church teaching, is that Jesus added, except for immorality. Do you know that Paul never said that? That Peter never said that? It's not in the epistles anywhere. But Jesus said it twice, and I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. So I would just add here that Romans 7 is saying, firstly, that the law of Moses stuff is gone. But it's also defending this position about divorce and remarriage and how unlawful it is to be married to one person and bound by law to another. Here's some more. Divorce, except for immorality, is sin and dangerous. Let me show you. I'm not going to talk to you about remarriage here. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. I just want to talk to you about the divorce itself. Because again, I think that there's a lot of argumentation going on that if, you know, you're having trouble serving God in your marriage, that you should get out of your marriage. It's more important that you have a chance to serve God than to stay married. And we have a lot of people, even some in the church, who say, we're going to go ahead and get divorced and just worship at separate churches. It'll all be fine. It's not going to be fine. What God has joined together, you have no right to separate. And what's going on in 1 Corinthians 7 is pretty extreme. You have Christians married to non-Christians. It's a pretty good chance that they were all non-Christians to begin with. This is an early section of the church in Corinth, so it was all godless people. But, you know, when there were conversions, it wasn't always the couples who converted. Sometimes the wife converted and the husband didn't. Or the husband converted and the wife didn't. And so, let's say there's a faithful wife here and she's asking Paul, what should I do? I'm a Christian, he's not a Christian. Should I divorce him? Listen to the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. But to the married I give instruction, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain married or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. What's he saying there? He's saying if your mate leaves you, you cannot make them stay, but you cannot remarry. If they will stay with you, you stay with them. But they're not Christians. Stay with them. But it's hard. Stay with them. Do not send them away. Why, God? Why would you hold me to this? God would first say, you're the one that got married. Remember, you had a choice on that. And that's not actually true in every culture, but it's true in our culture. But he would also say, you know, verses 14 and 15, there's a good chance that you actually may be able to convert this person. Do you guys know those stories? Where she just keeps going to church, keep being faithful. And she could have divorced him long ago. It would have been sin. She stays with him and he's converted. Her children grow up to be Christians. Do you understand how difficult it is to raise children to be Christians in a broken home? How difficult, completely, it's not only possible, I've seen it. And it's awesome. But the probabilities are quite low. I say what's awesome is that those kids still grow up to be great Christians. You stay with him, verse 14, and maybe you can win them over. And then, of course, verse 15, if he does leave, you know, you're not held guilty for that. You may not be able to remarry, but you're not held guilty for it. Which brings us to fourth point. I'm just making Jesus' points again. Remarriage after unlawful divorce is adultery. First of all, you're already in 1 Corinthians 7, so just stay there. There's no verse here that tells her that she might remarry. There's no remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7. There's, if he will stay with you, you stay with him. If he leaves you, you let him leave. You can't chase him down. You let him go. You're not in sin, but you cannot remarry. In fact, somebody says, is there anything in 1 Corinthians 7 about remarriage? There is at the very end of the chapter. In verse 39, where it reiterates a lot of what we've seen already, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. But if her husband is dead, it's just like what we saw in Romans 7, same thing, she is free to be remarried to whomever she wishes. So she can remarry when her husband dies. That's the New Testament. After Jesus, after Matthew 19, that's all the New Testament teaches about divorce and remarriage. That unless your mate is dead, you cannot marry again. You have no right. If you add in the exception that Jesus gave us, and he's got the authority to do that, there are two reasons why you can be married to someone after going through a divorce. One, that person has passed away. You're not bound to them. They're passed. Or two, you divorce that person for infidelity. That's the scripture. That's not complicated. We need to be let me just say this. If you're in one of those situations, you may find a way to see it differently. And by the way, you got to see it. You got to study it and see it how you see it. But let's teach our kids. I got an idea. Who's with me? I haven't heard any amens today. Not a one. On my birth. Sorry. Don't mention birthday. What if we teach this stuff to our kids before they get into poor situations? Why am I, all too frequently, via phone call, email, and office visits, sitting down to talk to 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds, raised in the church, who basically didn't even know these verses existed? Why is that happening? Why don't we teach our children the truth so that they can live that truth from the beginning instead of trying to retrofit some new concept of truth that works with their present situation? Let's teach them the truth. Here's the last thing. Last thing. You got three choices. You get choices. Don't you like choices? You can choose. Like nobody's making anybody do anything. You got three of them. Two of them you're going to like where it goes. One of them you're just not. Number one, we can honor this. We can stand by it. We can measure up our marriages, our families, our lives by it. Teach it to our kids and just live it and go to heaven. Let's just do that. Does that mean some people will have to remain single? Yeah. They're going to be great servants of the Lord in that capacity. Might that mean that some people actually have to exit a marriage that they're in because they're unlawfully married? Who would ever do that? A whole nation did that in Ezra 10. The whole nation did it in Ezra 10 because they were unlawfully married. They'd gotten away from the law. Ezra brings the law back in and they acknowledge it. You honor it or you just don't marry at all, or we live in sin. And look at Hebrews 13. I'm just not prepared for Hebrews 13. I'm not prepared to live in sin. I'm not prepared to watch my children grow up and put themselves into sinful situations, and I'm not prepared to live in it. Hebrews 13, let's finish in verses 4 and following. Marriage, Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now, he goes on to say a couple other things, so I want to talk to you about it. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember verse 7, those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This is what I wanted you to see. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by strange doctrines. Here's what I want you to see later. There are three warnings in Hebrews 13 we just read. Defiling the covenant of marriage, the love of money, and false doctrine, verse 9, strange teachings. Those are three biggins right there. There are a lot of people that ought to be going to heaven who aren't going to get there because of defiled marriage situations, greed, and false teaching. He said, listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to desert you. And Jesus is the same. He's the same back then when the world was created as the day that he lived on earth as now when he rules in heaven. Jesus is powerful and absolute and he will get you through. But do not succumb to these three things. And that's a commitment we got to make. That's our commitment tonight. False doctrine, I'm going to study and make sure I believe the truth. Greed, I'm going to search my heart on that and get in the Word. And marriage, I will be right in lawfully married relationships, and I will stand for the truth. I hope that you found these helpful. We wanted to talk about this at least once this year, and we were able to do so. And you don't usually see a front row fill up after a sermon on marriage and divorce. But you know, it's not about that anyway. It's about you and the Word and God. It's about you and the Word God. But maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you need some help. If you need that, if you want to obey the Word, come now as we stand and sing.